This morning, our topic, when I was asked to do this because everyone was going to be gone, I said, okay, sure, you know, and I went to go see what is the topic going to be, you know. We had the Holy Spirit and this and that, and it was, our topic this morning is how to be saved. And I was like, oh, if, you know, one Sabbath on how to be saved, you can have a whole, you know, Sabbath school quarterly on that. And often we make it very, we say it's very simple, and we often make it very complicated. And so this morning we're going to look at, you know, how to be saved. And I thought last week, we ended last week's Sabbath school lesson. Roger, the end of last week's, I was like, oh, I need to start with what Roger ended with. Because last week, of course, we talked about salvation. And so, Roger shared the story of the sheep and goats. And he talked, you know, that you have the, at the time of the end, the sheep, the Lord came and separated the sheep and the goats. And you had the goats on one side and the sheep on the other side. And to the goats was said, you know, I was sick and you did not come and visit me. Or, you know, I was hungry and you did not feed me. And I was naked and you did not clothe me. And then to those on the other side, the sheep, you said the exact same thing, just without the knot. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Very similar things that he said. And the response from the sheep and the goats was also very similar. The goat said, when did we not feed you? When did we not clothe you? When did we not, you know, do these things that you said we didn't do? And you can almost hear in their voice saying, well, if we had known it was you, Lord, we would have done it, right? And the sheep said the exact same thing. When did we feed you? When did we visit you? When did we clothe you? When did we, you know, all these things? And what strikes me the most about this is that the sheep were asking the same question as the goats, just without the knot. They didn't realize that they were feeding the hungry or clothing the naked or visiting the people in prison, or that they were doing it, they were just doing it naturally. It wasn't a big thing to them. And so Roger read a bit from I believe it was a daily devotional written by George Knight, a really interesting. I mean, just this one. I've read some of his stuff. He puts things sometimes in words that I wish I could put them in this way. But I remember one time we're kind of shoestring related to him, and I remember going to Thanksgiving dinner in Michigan, and he was there. And just talking with him, and I was in school. He wrote my textbook when I was in Christian ethics or Christian something along those lines. What is it? Anyway, it's an educational book. It's for teachers. I forget the name of it, but anyway, it talks about it'll come to me, but it's not big. And so I remember going back to after Thanksgiving break, you know, what'd you do over your Thanksgiving break? My teacher asked. Oh, I just sat down and had a conversation with George Knight. Oh, really? So, but anyway, Roger read this, and it just puts very clearly this kind of, what this parable of the sheep and goats. It says, let me see, where should I begin? This is not salvation by works, talking about the sheep doing these different things, because what was it that was separated on what they did and what they didn't do? Okay? So someone may think, okay, this is, you know, salvation by works, but this is not salvation by works, but rather a heart response to the love of God. An internalization of that love that passes on to others his gifts to us. An important lesson of the parable is that the activities that really count are simple, and I love this, uncalculating. It is the unconscious internalization of God's love and its expression in daily life that is the one essential qualification for the kingdom of heaven. Such people have begun to live the principle of servanthood and greatness that has come up again and again in Jesus' teachings. They are safe to save for eternity because they have internalized the principle of love. The principle of the kingdom. As a result, they have developed through grace that righteousness which surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Thus they are prepared to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we came, I believe, last week to the conclusion that this is what salvation looks like. Is it not? And so let's look at how, you know, we looked at salvation. Now, how do we become this? Our lesson is how to be saved. I think it's one more better how to become saved, and how to be saved are a little bit different. You can become saved, and once we're saved, how do we live that? How do we be that in that state of being? So we're kind of look at a little bit. It kind of crosses over, and so we'll look at about becoming saved and being saved. We often define salvation as not dying eternally. You know, being saved from our sins so that we can live eternally. Is that the extent of salvation? Is there any ideas of, any comments on, is that what salvation, the goal of salvation is? To be saved from sin and to not die?
Actually, death is a gift for the sinner. And if we, and we would be the ultimate to hell, so to speak, to live eternally in a sinful life, in a sin world, a sin-filled world. And so, in a way, when Adam and Eve sinned, God gave them that gift of death so they wouldn't have to live in that. I mean, that's why people commit suicide. That's why they can't stand it anymore, where they're, what they're experiencing. So, we would have to get over to, otherwise, so to want to live eternally, we would have to have that kind of a character.
Well, coming from Thailand, a Buddhist sees this perfectly. Life is suffering. Right? That's what a Buddhist, life is suffering, and all that they're trying to do throughout their each successive life is to get to a point of nothingness. Okay? And so they see that to live if in a sinful place, in a sinful way, forever is, that would be in and of itself its own hell. Is there anything more to salvation?
The opportunity to stand eternally with our Father.
Yes. Yes.
I was wondering about the constantly saved. I missed past tense. How is it ever in the past tense? Is it something that we're free to reject it, right? Could be saved today, mm-hmm. free to reject it tomorrow.
I've had discussions with people who say if you accept it, then that's for, it's. We'll talk a little bit about this. A couple of things that I, studying this lesson, there's a couple of, we talk about saved as a past tense, as it's something that Christ has done for us. And then there's a few verses that talk about being saved. So it's like a something that has taken place and something that is taking place. So there's kind of this little bit of, you know, it is something that has been done and something that is being done. Yes. And I had a discussion. I have a friend. He's an American, but he lives in Thailand. And I was having this discussion with him. And what he would say is, well, if you're truly saved, you would never get to the place of going becoming unsaved. It's a little bit of maybe semantics or whatever, but I believe we always have that free will to you know. And so if that means that we're saved to the point of ultimate salvation and that we cannot, you know. But I do believe that we have that freedom to turn our back on God. Even if we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you, that we have the freedom to turn back. But I also believe that there will, you know, it says that in heaven, sin will not rise up a second time. And so... So, anyway, so we'll touch on a few of these types of things. Your comment was spending eternity with, and that for me is one of the things we often talk about, you know, not wanting to die, not wanting to, you know, and live forever with, you know, but why do we want to live forever? We want to spend eternity with our Creator, right? Yeah.
I think, you know, being saved, you know, in the past tense, Christ did that for us. But, you know, the continual thing is a minute-to-minute acceptance of what He has done for us and who He is and of Him.
We get into a little bit maybe of, we talk about justification and sanctification. You know, we can be justified at one point and then Christ is sanctifying us as we continue to follow Him step by step, moment by moment.
Yeah, I'll complement what you said. I was just thinking about Jason, about salvation. Maybe salvation is even more than just making the eternity will come. I think that salvation, as we are talking here, which I mind, salvation is accepting in faith, as you said. But when you say accepting the salvation in faith, is accepting the law of God in your life and allowing that law, that Spirit, act in us to ourselves, love ourselves, and love others.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we read, I just read these days, like sometimes we read, thinking, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to get better, I need to read my Bible, I need to do this, to get saved. That's what I learning, and that we are always trying to get there, and we forget that we are already here.
Yes.
Saved with love, accept love today, and lead that love today.
Yes.
You know, you made the, I think the first question was something about, is that what we look for is eternal life? Is that, I like to think of the scripture, it's like Mark 10:30, it says, but he shall receive, this is the safe person, he shall receive 100-fold now in this life. And the brethren and the sisters and the mothers and the sisters in the land and in the world to come. So salvation is something that we have now, and we receive the influx of Christ's guidance anytime. Like when I get down at work, get real stressed out, a lot of times I just ask God, take this away from me. And He does.
So we often talk about this, but salvation is it's an all encompassing of our lives. It's beyond just living eternally, you know, and being saved from our sin.
The more you understand the greatness of God, and He becomes part of you, makes a world of difference. When I was at Andrews, we recruited a lot of students from India, And one of the students, while he was there, his father passed away. He was in an accident. And his father passed away, and a very high-ranking individual in the company that he worked for. And so his son flew home to the funeral. But his mother got extremely upset with him because he was not wailing and moaning and carrying on and oh, woe is me and all this kind of stuff because his father had passed away. And he finally set his mom down. He says, "Mom, that's not necessary. Dad's asleep." Totally different view than what a Hindu would have. And Dad is asleep. That there's no, the wailing and moaning and everything else isn't going to do any good. When he was telling me the story, I asked him, I says, "What did you learn?" And he says, "Well," he says, "I run the PA booth at PMC," and he says, "I record Pastor Nelson. There's two of his sermons every Saturday."
Doesn't get it the first time.
That's right.
Doesn't get it the first time. He doesn't think
of
it.
You know, the return of the blessings, the peace that he had with the passing of his father versus the peace that his mother had in two different worlds. And so I do believe God will bring blessings. I've thought many, many times how, with our belief that we have in the state of the dead, we don't have to go to funerals. We're broken hearted, but the moaning and groaning and those kind of things do us no good. There are blessings that God can give to us right now.
So let's look. So salvation is this much broader type of topic that impacts all parts of what is it? I went through and I just did a search for saved through the Bible, and there are many verses. And this is part of what the maybe where some of the complexity comes out and when we think of this topic, where we kind of come up with a list of okay, we do this and then we do this and we as if salvation is something we assemble or something like it's IKEA furniture or something like that. That if we, step one, do this, and then step two, do that. Eventually, at some point, we will get to the point where we are saved. So I've passed out some texts. We'll try to see if we can go through them fairly quickly. They're numbered on the top left so that you know, okay, mine's coming up soon, so you can be ready. But the first one we're going to look at is Matthew 10:22, and there'll be very clear statements of what it means to be saved. And we'll try to see what those are, okay?
"And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved."
Okay, Matthew 13:13. Okay.
"Therefore speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand."
Okay, that wasn't...
Matthew 13:13.
Yeah, okay. That's fine. I must have written wrong. That's fine. There. Maybe it's one. Maybe I put the. Anyway, let's go to Matthew 24:13.
"But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved."
So, and the verse that I missed up here would have said to enduring, standing firm, will be saved. And so, here's one way to be saved. In other words, as far as the Bible, taking that verse, but as we look at each one, I want to see how they're all connected because we're going to see different phrases. This will be saved, or to be saved is this, or whatever. And so, right now, the one who stands firm to the end. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Could you read the verse just before verse 12? We'll get a little peek at some of what we've already talked about, what's behind this.
Did you say before 12 or
12, yes.
And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold.
And so, just before, it's one sentence, it's a comma, it's not a period between that verse and this verse. So, Jesus is saying, because basically, at the time of the end, people will love less. But, the one who endures to the end, the one who stands firm, will be saved. So, Jesus is talking about the one standing firm being, comparing it to the one who, those who are loving less. So what are you standing firm in? You're standing firm in love. Yes. So love is growing cold on one side, we're standing firm compared to the lack of love. So we're standing firm in the love that these other people are leaving. Luke 7:50.
And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace."
So what is it here that has saved this woman? Her faith. Okay. So standing firm to the end. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The faith of this woman saved her. Acts 2:21.
And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Okay. Romans 10:13.
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Okay. So, who is it that will be saved? Calling on the name of Jesus. The one who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? Let's look at Mark 16:16.
Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. And those who do not believe will be found guilty.
Okay. Next, Acts 16:30-31.
And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house."
Okay. Romans 10:9-10.
If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart so that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved.
Okay. And finally, John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Okay. What are all these verses saying? Who is it that is saved? The ones who believe. Now this verse that was read here, it kind of combined calling on the name of the Lord and believing. But believing, the one who believes will be saved. Let's look at Acts 15:11.
But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also.
Okay, and Ephesians 2:8-9.
For by grace you are saved through faith and not from yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, but we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we could walk in with him.
So here, we're saved by grace. Grace through faith. Yeah. So here we have faith again coming up. When I started looking at, you know, I've read all these verses, but I looked at them and I kind of with the new looking at all of them at the same time, I was like, Oh, I can see how some people may say this is a bit complicated. Because here we have verses basically kind of almost contradicting each other. Not really once we look at it. But, you know, if you're saved if you do this. You know, calling on the name of the Lord. You're saved. This woman was saved by her faith. You know, these people are saved because they stood firm to the end. Or they endured to the end. So it's like, what is it? How are we saved? And so then we come to, well, it's maybe some sort of combination of these. Oh, I'm sorry, we have a couple more. This one is for the women here. 1 Timothy 2, 14 through 15.
And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. I've always said that God set up two institutions to help us prepare in character for heaven, and that was marriage and parenthood.
Well, there is the statement that the family is as close as to heaven as... So women are saved through childbirth, right?
No.
If they have, there was a little bit of a stipulation there, with faith, love, and holiness, and good sense. Oh, okay.
Child protective services for 25 years. Childbirth and not good sense.
I included this one slightly for almost the humor that it may bring. But here again, we have what in essence may seem, you know, if you just look at that verse, women are saved through childbirth if they, you know, also maintain love and holiness or, you know, and that sort of thing. So, again, so here we have all these different kinds of verses that may, like, oh, which one is it? Which one stands above all the others? If I want to be saved, which one of these should I do? And as I said, then someone will say, oh, we'll prioritize them. Which one needs to come first, and then which one needs to come second? And our lesson this week kind of attempted to do something like that. It mentioned a couple other things that we haven't come across yet, but one I think is very important. That we will find in Luke 5:29 through 32.
And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a great multitude of publicans and of others that were sitting at meat with them. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured against these disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Jesus answering said unto them, They that are in health have no need for a physician, but they that are sick, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
So in the lesson it talked about recognizing your need is an important part of the salvation process. I like to put it in a different way. You need to be a sinner to be saved. In other words, you need to realize who you are. The Pharisees came and said, you know, how can you eat with these sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus said, what? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, in that whole party there, was there anyone who was healthy?
No.
The Pharisees weren't healthy, and the sinners weren't healthy. But the sinners knew they weren't healthy. And if you don't know that you have a tumor, you won't go to the doctor. Unless you know you're sick, you typically don't go to the doctor. You may go to a checkup, but typically, unless you know you're sick, you don't go to the doctor. The Pharisees did not know that they were sick. So they did not see any need for a Savior. They didn't see any need for a doctor. And so that in and of itself right there kept them from receiving salvation. Jesus said, "I came for those who not only are sick, but know that they're sick. Not only, you know, if you're healthy, you don't go to a doctor. You won't be saved from whatever it is that we have this sickness of sin. And they didn't see that sickness. As I've said, we've often treat being saved as a series of steps, you know. I know whenever I go to get my visa renewed or something like that in Thailand, I go to immigration and I go and I get a cue card. It has a number on it, tells me what counter to go to, and I go and I wait for the number to come up, and then I go and they do something. But then they say, okay, you need to go to this counter now. And I sit and wait until they call my number. And they do something else. They say, okay, now you need to go to this counter. And I do that 3 or 4 times. And at the end of that, then hopefully I leave with a stamp in my passport or whatever it is I'm there for, and I'm good for another year or whatever. And but is salvation like that? Is salvation something that, okay, you know, and if it is, then is it not something that we do? Right? If we have certain steps that we need to go through, and you got this step, I got to go do this. So first I need to, all right, I need to think about my need for God. Okay, now I need to repent or confess my sins, and I need to repent of those sins. Then I need to do this, and then, okay, now I'm okay with God. Okay, what did Ephesians 2:8 say? Can you read it again? Sorry, yeah.
For by grace you are saved through faith, and it is not yourself, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. We are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared ahead of time so that we can walk in them.
We're saved by grace, and it is a what?
Gift.
Now, I don't know, whenever I've received a gift, I've never been then asked to jump through hoops to get it. Yeah.
But it says, for by grace are you saved
through faith.
If you don't have faith, the grace doesn't do no good.
Yes. But the salvation is a gift. It is something that is offered to us. And we wouldn't accept it if we didn't have faith that it was, or the belief that it was there for us to take.
Just like with your getting your visa checked. If you walked up to that first counter, got a number, and the head honcho came up to you and says, come with me, I can help you. And you know who he is. And you got up and you went with that person, you go, you're done. You had to have faith that person could do something for you rather than go through each one of those steps that are there.
I would also have to have some money, I think, too. But this is a friend of mine. Okay, yeah.
God is saying the same thing because the wages of sin is what?
Death.
And because of your faith in God and the sacrifice that Jesus made, and you want to follow Him, you'll never see that. That you will have eternal life.
Mm-hmm. The one thing about, we've talked about the, you were talking about being saved as in the past tense. And it is, we were, because the gift was paid for 2,000 years ago. And even before that, it was planned on. And those who were before that were looking forward to that, and those after are looking back to it. But it is something that has happened at a particular time. Christ has paid the price for not just us who have accepted the gift, but even those who haven't accepted the gift. They are saved if they accept the gift. through faith, and you know that you know. One thing that I would I've thought during the studying of this lesson though is that what is it we've listed all these different things, and they seem to be, you know, standing firm and belief and all these different things that that we are saved by or that saves us. But what are they all? What is the one thing that they all that unify them all?
John 3:16.
Okay.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to avoid the believing in him and perish for his life. That's everything there.
Okay. When I thought, what caused God to send his Son? What was it?
Love.
Love. Yet while we were still sinners, what is that? I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. Romans 5:8-11. I didn't give this to anybody, so I'll look it up. Romans 5:8-11. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have been received and reconciled. I like the word reconciled much better than the word saved. Because this is what we sinned. Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and that has come through, and we have this separation now between us and God. We cannot be in God's presence because God's love in the presence of sin, what happens? It just, you know, they cannot, it's like two north poles of a magnet. They just cannot be together. But because of that, because of God's love for us, he made a way that we could be reconciled so that we could come back to the close relationship with God. And this is salvation. This is what, you know, being in harmony with God. And that is only through Christ. When we live our lives in Christ. And that is comes through, that was, sorry, I'm getting a little bit. That was because of God's love for us. And if we look at all these different things that we mentioned before, recognizing our need, grace, belief, calling on the name of the Lord, faith, standing firm, all have their basis in the love of God. How do we recognize our need? We have to see that we are somehow different than God. You know, that what we are, here we are, we're living in a sinful life. But right now, we're here in church and we think, okay, we're not too bad. You know, we look at, we compare ourselves to who usually? Other people around us, right? But when we compare ourselves to God, the more we see who God is, the more we realize who we are. The closer we get to God, the more we realize our need and our insignificance, our, you know, everything, and the more we, what do we naturally do then when we see our need? Yeah. It leads us to forgive, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for, you know, the grace of God to be poured on us, to, you know, and so then if we have, we're saved by grace because of the love of God. How do we stand firm?
By abiding in Christ.
When we live in Christ, and as we get more and more Christ's character in us, what are the things that we do? They become the loving things, right? In a minute here, I'll read one quote that is one of my favorite quotes. And basically, I'll summarize it, then I'll read it in a minute. But it, the more we get to know Christ, the more Christ's character is in us, the more it becomes natural for us to be loving to others. I think right away, back to the sheep. They were doing what came natural to them. To the point of when they said that they were told, then when they were told what they did, they're like, when did we do this? I don't know. We just did it because it was our character. How can they have that in their character? Because Christ was living in them. Christ's love was living through them. Yes.
The ones that are considered goats, they may have been doing the same things, but they were doing it. They weren't. Christ was not doing it through them.
Yes. Yes.
It was, and they were doing it. And see what I did? See what I did?
Right.
And the others were just. It was natural because Christ was in them.
Yes. Yeah. Very much so. It is, and as we read, and it is a, what's the word, meditated. It's not something that we consciously go out to try to do. It's when God lives through us naturally that we're the sheep. You know, we see someone on the road, you know, who's you know, on the side of the road, and we. Oh man, and you stop. You don't think, oh, you know what? I should do that because that's a good thing to do. That's what Jesus would want me to do. That's not to say it's a bad thing to stop because, but when we do it out of the love that we have for that person, because of the love that we've been shown, that is what true religion is. Not out of, you know, someone demand, okay, we need to do this. But, yeah.
And like you said, it's like John 15, where it talks about the vine. He says in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. That's how we learn what Jesus' character is, where we clean up, where he cleans up our
exactly.
allowance. We learn through his word. As we pick up his word, as we listen, faith comes from hearing by the word of God. As we learn of him, then we see, like you said, our filthiness.
A very common quote, a very well-known quote. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. Beholding the beauty of his character, we shall be changed into the same image, glory to glory. The more we spend time with Christ, the more Christ's character rubs off on us. And the more we do these things based on, you know, it being our natural character instead of our, you know, our saved character instead of our, you know, our attempting to save ourselves character. Let's see. We're getting to the last 5 minutes here. I want to. So love is what paid the price for this gift that we can receive. Love shows us our need for a Savior. I mean, you look at the Ten Commandments. What are they there for? In part, to show us our sinfulness. And what is the Ten Commandments based on? Patterned after God's character of love.
And protect us, like fence, mm-hmm. so we don't fall down pure.
Yeah.
That's the simple man.
Yep. Love allows us to then stand firm as we have God's character living inside of us, God's character of love. And it is then love that leads us to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, and the ones in prison. It is love that does those things, works those things out in our lives. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, and we will, this quick story of the call of Isaiah, and then I'll read this last quote, and then we can close with prayer. Isaiah 6. This is the call of Isaiah. And in this call, look at the different steps of salvation taking place and what he does and what he doesn't do. In the year of that, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, and the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King of the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, Here am I, send me." I love this story because of there's a number of things going on right here. First of all, you have the glory of God displayed. His character, I'm sure, is seen in all these different things that are you know, is displayed. His majesty, his glory, his love, and his, you know, all of these things are just so overwhelming. And here Isaiah is. And what is his reaction? He says, "Wow, that's amazing." No. "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean. I'm a sinner. I do not belong here. This is not, you know." And what happens then? An angel comes and takes a coal from the altar, touches his lips. Your sins are forgiven. Does he do anything to? What has he done? He has just recognized his need. He has recognized who he is as a sinner, and that he does not belong where he is right now. And then God does something. And then he hears a voice saying, "Who will go?" And what is his natural response? "Me! Here I am! I'm right here!" You know. Would that have been his response a minute before? No. Here you see in a kind of microcosm, this one little story, salvation taking place in his life. And what it does, it naturally leads him to say, "Here I am, send me, use me, whatever you need me to do, okay." In Christ Object Lessons, page 355, says, "Looking unto Jesus, we obtain brighter and more distinct views of God, and by beholding, we become changed. Goodness, love for our fellow men, becomes our natural instinct. We develop a character which is the counterpart of the divine character. Growing into his likeness, we enlarge our capacity for knowing God. The more and more we enter into fellowship with the heavenly world, and we have continually increasing power to receive the riches of the knowledge of wisdom and of eternity." May we spend time getting to know the love of God as it is revealed in the Bible, as is revealed in our lives, in nature, in the lives of other Christians around us, as we share our testimony, as we share what God has done into our life, as we see God's character, may we allow that character to change us so that we can, it becomes natural. All the things that are required for salvation that we've mentioned before, these things happen. We become sorrowful for our sins. We ask for forgiveness. Our belief, our faith is increased. All of these things that require, they all happen together. And we are saved by the love and grace of God through the faith that is in spite. Yeah. So, as we leave today, let us make that our focus. Make that what we seek to do. To have God's love in us and to allow that love to change our lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for the love that you show to us, for the grace that you have given to us, that we can accept through faith, that we can see your character through the life of Christ and through the other ways that you revealed yourself through the Bible, through nature. We pray that you would continue to make us into the creatures that you want us to be, and not only are we saved, but that we are being saved as we go throughout our lives, as we become more and more in tune with your love and your character. May that be reflected in the way that we interact with each other, those in our community, our neighbors, and those around the world. May it be a light that would shine, and that others would see your love and desire that in their own lives. Be with us now as we go our separate ways throughout this week. Give us strength, wisdom, to follow your will, and may you bring us safely again next Sabbath. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.